In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. So King Jehoshaphat, he is indeed the son of Asa. He is, if you are tracking with the various kings that we've been going through, he is the great, great, great grandson of King David. And Jehoshaphat has succeeded his father Asa to the throne of Judah. We read that Jehoshaphat in Chronicles, he was one who walked in the earlier ways of his father David. And also that he sought the God of his father and he walked in his commandments, and not in according to the practices of Israel. Also, Jehoshaphat, we are told, he had great riches and great honor, and that his heart was courageous, and that he walked in the ways of the Lord. Now, you may remember that at the end of Asa's life, the northern kingdom of Israel, that are the northern tribes, were threatening the southern kingdom of Judah, the southern tribes. And that King Asa had paid for outside help, that is, for Syria to attack Israel. And so the beginning of Jehoshaphat's reign was marked by tension already, as the new king of Judah fortified the northern border with Israel. And yet there was no war at this point. In fact, the surrounding kingdoms feared Judah, and they actually paid taxes or tribute. And so Jehoshaphat had an idea. Not a good idea, but he had an idea. There was a new king in Israel. And Jehoshaphat saw an opportunity at this point for what was better than making war with Israel. Well, to form a mutual alliance or beneficial alliance with Israel instead of going to war with them. And so we read that now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he made a marriage alliance with Ahab, King Ahab. So Jehoshaphat, if we're following here, he would give his son Jehoram in marriage to King Ahab's daughter, Athaliah. Now, in the ancient world, marriage alliances were the way in which one sought the growth of their kingdom, the expansion of their kingdom. First off, as you can well imagine, it was less likely that King Ahab would attack Israel, since his own daughter was living there and she was in line to be the queen. Even the kingdoms could be reunited on the backs of this marriage betrothal. It sounds like a good move. But here is a very important lesson. Just because you can do something does not mean that you should do it. Moreover, just because you can do something that the state says is legal does not mean that you should do it either. So Jehoshaphat and Ahab's alliance with each other was a strange one. It was through their kids. Yes, they were both kings of God's people, Israel and Judah, and they spoke a common language and they had a shared cultural heritage. But there was also a lot that separated these two kings. For one, Ahab was married to none other than the devious Jezebel. And they were constantly trying to kill the Lord's prophets. Particularly, we read about Jezebel trying to kill the prophet Elijah. And so King Ahab and Jezebel, they would falsely accuse their neighbor Naboth. As you know, they took his vineyard speciously and they had him killed. They worshipped idols and all sorts of evil, and they practiced sexual immorality. And now, guess what? With this marriage alliance, they were to join together in a one flesh union of sorts. Again, a good idea. Again, an idea, but not a good idea. But then we read that after some years, Jehoshaphat went down to Ahab in Samaria. And Ahab had killed an abundance of oxen and sheep for him and for all the people. And so there was quite an entrance that King Ahab was trying to make for Jehoshaphat, as Jehoshaphat goes to visit his son-in-law, and it's kind of like party time. But again, King Ahab had his own idea. An idea, but not a good idea. He is fighting Syria, and he wants to know if Judah wants to join in the fight. I mean, that's what allies are for, right? To help you fight your enemies. So Jehoshaphat says to King Ahab, well, I am as you are, and my people are as your people. So my house is your house, and my soldiers are your soldiers, etc. We will be with you in war, Jehoshaphat says to King Ahab. Thus, Judah and Israel form yet again together an odd alliance. Because here's the irony. The irony is that they will go and fight Ben-Hadad of Syria. Yes, the very same Ben-Hadad that Asa had paid to attack Israel in the first place. In other words, so Judah is now going to fight the very mercenaries that Judah had hired to fight with them. What a mess. How quickly things change. Friends become enemies, and enemies become friends. And Jehoshaphat thought that he was making peace by this alliance, and none other than he was dragged into a horrendous war. Again, an idea, but not a good idea. And this was only the beginning, just the tip of the iceberg. Ahab's real plan actually was to murder Jehoshaphat, to kill him. Ahab knew that Ben-Hadad of Syria would try to kill him and thus end the war quickly. And so what does King Ahab do? He disguised himself as an ordinary soldier, and he told Jehoshaphat, you wear my robes as a king. So you'll look like the king, and Ben-Hadad, the Syrian king, will kill you and not me. With allies like these, again, who needs enemies? Thankfully, though, in the end, the plot did not work. Rather, Ahab was killed, and his blood ended up mixed with water from the public pool, and then dogs would lick it up and prostitutes washed themselves in it. Jehoshaphat, on the other hand, would repent and be one of the great, if you will, kings of Judah. But the contamination of Judah by the marriage of his daughter Ataliah to Ahab's son Jehoram had a cost. Because Jehoshaphat led his people into a compromised future, a divided future. For what happens to Judah after he dies and Jehoram becomes king? Jehoram is married to Ataliah, the daughter of Jezebel. She had no intention of leaving idolatry and sexual immorality and all the Asherahs and the Baals and faithfully following Yahweh, the Lord. In fact, Scripture makes the point very clear that Jehoram walked in the way of the kings of Israel as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Thus Judah, the southern kingdom of God's people, suffered terribly under the reign of this bad king Jehoram and his wife Jehoshaphat was indeed one of the great kings of Judah. But he was seduced by a marriage alliance with Israel that would have long-lasting consequences for God's people. This adulteration of the house of David, of God's kingdom, could easily have destroyed it. How often our sin has the great opportunity of destroying what God has created good and true and beautiful. It happens in every age. But we read in the scriptures that the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David because of the covenant, the promise that is, that he made with David. And that his promise was to give to David a lamp that would be lighted forever and to his sons forever. So as we read elsewhere in Scripture, though we are often and increasingly faithless, our Lord is always and forever faithful. Our Lord remains true despite the fact that his people continue to sin and be beguiled by Satan and the wickedness of the world and the idolatry of false faith and the temptations that we fall into when it comes to our flesh. But as you think about the kings of old, don't necessarily think of them as being great as opposed to simply being both simultaneously saint and sinner. But also think about the fact that all these kings pointed ultimately to the King of Kings, pointed to Jesus, pointed to the one who would reign over his people, not by way of a throne or a scepter, but by way of a cross. Delivering mercy, forgiveness, and life to those who do not deserve it. For Jesus, our King, is not, nor will he be lured away by any sort of enticements of the world and the devil. His commitment to us and to his kingdom is sure and certain. He loves us to the end. He refuses to bow down and worship the devil to gain the kingdoms of the world or turn stones into bread. He refuses to bend the knee to the Pharisees and their Pharisaical traditions and rather than God's commands and God's holy word. Jesus was not swayed by the appearance of man or what man could show him, but rather truly taught the word of God that pierced man's soul and yet also restored man's soul to God. Silently and without complaint, this Lamb goes uncomplaining forth, shedding his blood and gladly doing it for our sins. He made an alliance with his people in the flesh, even though his people did not receive him. He became as we are that we might become as he is. And that is what we rejoice in throughout the church here when you think about it. The son of David, the son of Jehoshaphat, that Jesus Christ remained faithful to his faithless bride, the church. He ransomed us from all the false gods that tempt us and lead us into great shame and vice, from the very powers of hell, and snatch us away from the jaws of Satan. His blood would wash us and sanctify us and make us holy. and turn us an impure and unholy bride to be a holy and pure bride, and to make us white as snow, and to present us to his Father in all splendor, without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, by this washing of water and the Word. The church and her Lord, the bride and the bridegroom, they would seem to the world, even to us sinners, to be a peculiar and strange union, an unholy alliance. For we are by nature sinful and unclean, and we look longingly at other gods, fascinated by what they offer to us. And we have proven ourselves to be easily seduced by the pleasures of the world and the flesh, and willing to even betray or look the other way when we feel pressured. And yet Jesus, the bridegroom, would love us in the midst of all of this, his bride, giving him up for her, laying his life down for her, buying her back, redeeming her from sin, Satan, and death, and transferring her by way of his cross and passion to a kingdom of eternal light and life. He joined himself to us not because he had to, but because he wanted to. And in so doing, becoming as our flesh in his flesh, therefore death could not part us from him, nor he from us. So despite what you see around you, that life is seemingly deemed to be all about the great compromise, it is not. Truly, our life is not found in compromise at all. No, our life is found in Christ Jesus, a one-sided marriage alliance to us, a promise to us that we, who though are an unworthy bride, nonetheless rescues us and makes us his worthy bride by the blood that he sheds for us. He is our faithful husband who loves us and cherishes us beyond all things. For this promise is sealed to us in our baptism and is strengthened and made sure in the supper that we eat and drink as Christians. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.